The past few weeks during our evening service, we have looked at the thought of how we can impact a defiant generation. I wrote that message thinking it would take me 1, possibly 2 weeks of now coming into week 3. I'm going to finish that this morning. The reason I'm going to finish it this morning and not this evening is because Brother Kirk Pickett's going to be speaking tonight. He asked if he could help in that way by us being away at camp, and so I've allowed him to speak for me and to come this evening and to help out. We were able to enjoy, again, a wonderful week at camp, to be able to see the Lord do wonderful things in the lives not only of our own kids, but others that were there. Such a blessing to be a part of that. And I'm thankful for Kirk and his willingness to step in tonight and to fill the pulpit as we come. But I want to finish off this message that we started, the thought of impacting a defiant generation. Again, Psalm 14, beginning in verse 1, says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They are done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." We understand that the world in which we live is a defiant world. This world has said in their heart, no to our God. He has come and revealed himself to us in many wonderful ways. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Yet we have turned aside from worshiping God, and we worship the creatures more than we worship the Creator. God has revealed himself into his word. He has revealed to us the God that he is. And yet, even though the truth is presented, our world today says there is nothing absolute. That's just what you believe. That's just your religious opinion. What have we said? No, God. We live in a world that is a defiant world, a defiant generation. They have created a system of belief that says, again, there is nothing absolute. Now, I think it's interesting to note that they who do not believe in anything absolute are absolutely certain that they are right in their belief. Some of you are still too tired from this weekend. They claim no absolutes, but they are absolutely certain that their belief is right. They're absolute in it, but there are no absolutes. Folks, the reality is they have defied our God. We considered some of the characteristics of this defiant generation. I want to remind you quickly of them before we conclude our message this morning. These characteristics of a defiant generation that is marked by what we call postmodernism. The postmodern era rejects the concept again of absolute truth. It is marked by pluralism. There is not just one way. All ways lead really to God in some way. Just pick one and enjoy the way that you believe, and that's okay. We should not in any way try to draw people away. We need to be tolerant of all beliefs according to their system. Their system is marked by fluidity. It is ever moving. It is ever changing. Why? Because there is nothing absolute upon which to anchor. So morality today will change tomorrow based on the needs of mankind. That's part of the era in which we live. And it is also marked by images. That is their system that they have created, which has left this culture of this defiant generation described in a few ways by the Word of God in Romans chapter 1. We looked at those last week. The culture in which we live is confused. In Romans chapter 1, it speaks of them as vain in their imaginations, their foolish hearts being darkened. They profess themselves to be wise, but they are fools. They would rather worship the creature over the Creator. They're a confused generation. Hey, folks, look around in the world today. It is marked by confusion. We don't know what is right. We don't know what is wrong. We're not sure where the truth is. It is a generation confused. That confusion leads to the second reality. As a culture, we are corrupt. In Romans chapter 1, we found a list of all forms of wickedness. And as you read through that list, we're not going to go back through that list again this morning, but as you read through that list of their evil, their wickedness, it's almost a play-by-play of what's going on in our culture today. It is a culture that is confused. It is a culture that is corrupt, which leaves it only in one place. It is a culture condemned of Almighty God. Why? Because of its vileness, because of its wickedness, they must face the judgment of Almighty God. Well, we mentioned something last week. There's an answer to the problems of our generation. There's a way to help this defiant generation. And the answer is the gospel. The gospel brings clarity where there is confusion. The gospel takes that which is corrupt, and though our sins be as scarlet, it washes us, it cleanses us, that we be whiter than snow. And the gospel removes from us the condemnation, because there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 tells us. The answer to our generation, this defiant generation, is the gospel. We have shared all of that really to be the first main point of our study in impacting this generation, this defiant generation. We have looked at that we might see the reality of man's need. Folks, I hope that as you understand the generation that we live in, you will see the needs of this generation. And you will see the needs of this generation that is defiant, saying no God, that is left in confusion and corruptness, facing His condemnation. They need the gospel. Folks, your neighbors need the gospel. Your co-worker needs the gospel. Your family needs the gospel. Our community needs the gospel. It doesn't need social programs. It doesn't need us to pay for all the poor people. It needs, first of all, the gospel. That solves the problems of our generation. Always has, and it always will. But we have to, as God's people, see the need of our generation. Once we understand that, there's a second point that I think will help us as we impact this generation. It's not seeing just the reality of man's need, but I want you to see the reality of God's truth. Before we look at that, though, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then I want to consider that together this morning. Father, we thank You and we praise You for this day that You've given to us. Lord, I'm so thankful for the joy and blessing that's ours to be able to come, to be able to study together Your Word. And Lord, I pray today that You would teach us and help us as we consider these thoughts this morning. We'll praise You and thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 2 this morning. Psalm 2 as we begin. Look with me at what David says here. David poses the question in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The heathen rage. David says, why do they rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? The world in which we live, this postmodern world, really can be summed up in verse 2, that they have taken counsel against the Lord. They have forsaken the Lord. They have turned from his truth. Yet the psalmist reminds us that he has set his king upon the holy hill. Although the heathen rage, and although they imagine a vain thing, although they have taken counsel against their God, they have turned their back from him. Again, I want to point you back to, what's the answer? God has said, I have put my king, my son, upon the holy hill. It's still the gospel. Look what it says down in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him, in the Son. The answer is still the gospel. This world imagines a vain thing, that they don't need God. No God. But the problem is, we do need God. We need Jesus Christ. In Psalm 11 verse 4, we are told, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Although this world and its system devise their plans and their philosophies that they may abdicate God from the throne, and they deny his existence, folks, the truth remains that God still reigns. He is still upon the throne. And because he is upon his throne, one day every man that has ever lived upon the face of this earth will give an account before him. One day, all will bow before the Savior. Hold your place here. Just go over to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. I want to remind you of a very familiar passage. But it's needful for us to see and understand, because the Lord's word is true. In Philippians chapter 2, we're reminded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are many today who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. In our era of the world today, there are many who refused to bow the knee. And hear this, saved and unsaved. There are people trying to remove Jesus Christ from the throne. But folks, he is king. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And all who refuse today to bow will one day. All will bow before him. And all will give him the honor that is due him. They will confess him Lord. Men may try to destroy the truth of God in our day, but folks, they'll never prevail. That has never changed generation from generation. God always prevails. Why is it that God's word has survived every attempt to destroy it? Folks, you go down throughout human history, you go throughout the history of Christianity, you're going to find attempts to destroy the word of God. Why has it always prevailed? I want to give you a couple thoughts concerning this under the reality of God's truth. First thought is this: the reason God's word has always survived is because truth is. Truth is. Men can reject the laws of gravity, but no matter how much you deny that truth, what goes up has to come down, because truth is. Gravity exists. You cannot deny gravity. Folks, because there is a gravitational pull in this earth, the tides come in and the tides go out. You can deny that reality, but it's still reality. The truth is. Men can reject the notion that there is a God, but the Bible makes it very clear that God has put in the heart of man an innate knowledge of himself. That truth still exists. We can say there is no God, but we know that every time we say that, we're going against what our mind and our heart already know to be true. Why? Because God has put a knowledge of himself in the heart of all mankind. God has put around him the knowledge that there is a creator. No one who really believes in evolution thinks that it's the logical thing. From an explosion came great order. Put that to the test, folks, at any time. It just doesn't happen. From chaos does not come order. You cannot reproduce that ever. But there are examples upon examples of a creator bringing order to chaos. Because it takes something that is far more intelligent to create order to what would otherwise be chaotic. Why does our earth continue to move and spin as it does? Why can we tell time? Why can we predict certain things? Because the Bible says by him all things consist. You can deny the truth that there is a God, but the fact is everything points to the fact that there is a God. Why? Because the truth is. Every generation and every culture, folks, has believed in some form of a deity. Always has. It always will. Why? Because there's an innate knowledge that there's a God. Why? Because truth is. There's a second thought, though. Not only that truth is, but truth is absolute. Man can reject the notion that there is a holy God, and that holy God will hold man accountable for their sins. He can reject that there is a God who loves and is able to send a man yet still to hell. He can even deny the existence of hell. But folks, the problem is that truth is absolute. There is no denying it. Just because we say, well, that's relative to me, I don't believe it, doesn't mean it's not truth. I don't believe that a holy God, a loving God, could send a man to hell. Yes, he can, and yes, he will. Because those who reject the love of God by the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation are condemned. Why? Because he provided the means to have condemnation removed, but you rejected it. So yes, he will. Why? Because he is a holy God. And those who choose not to receive his way will face an eternity apart from him. That truth is absolute. Man's greatest need is the need of a Savior. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have not yet met a person that can say to me, Pastor, I have never sinned in my life. Have you ever told a lie? Well, Folks, we can't even keep any of the commandments. We don't make it past the first one. We were reminded that at camp. We can't keep any of His Ten Commandments, and we don't get beyond the first one before we fall. First commandment reminds us the fact that there is only one God. How many times have you ever exalted anything above God in your life? Every time you've done that, you've committed adultery and violated the very first command. When something became more important to you than God, when something else was exalted in your heart over Him, that's idolatry, and you've violated that command. Truth is absolute. The wonderful, again, reality is Jesus Christ made it possible, and this truth is also absolute. By His blood, the problem of sin has been forever settled. And those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Not only is the fact that truth is, and that truth is absolute, but we need to also understand that truth is rooted in the very person of God. How do I know that the truths expressed in the Scripture are true? How do you know that your Bible is true? Folks, the reason I know my Bible is true is because the source of the truth is true. What's the source of your Bible? What's the source of the truth? It's God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it tells us that we serve a God who cannot lie. He is a God of truth. All truth originates from Him. Now some would say, well, Pastor, you're proving a point that God is the source of truth, so you can trust the Bible, but you're proving that by the Bible. That's why the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Folks, you and I have all experienced the fact that God is good and He is true. We've experienced it in our own life. The Word of God backs up our own personal experience. What He promises, He performs. We know God to be true and Him to be faithful. If you and I want to impact a defiant generation, what is it that they need? Folks, they need the truth. That you and I would share our faith, the truth of God's Word, that all would experience the work of God in their lives and would understand that the philosophies of this world are false, but God alone is true. Christian, I want you to be reminded that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The needs of men are great, but the reality of God's truth trumps our problems. The gospel is the answer. You and I have to be willing to share our faith. That leads me to one final thought this morning. We've looked at the reality of man's need and the reality of God's truth. I want you to understand the reality of the Christian's responsibility. We have a responsibility to that truth. None of us, I think, would deny that God has given to each and every one of us the responsibility to be His ambassador. Turn over, if you would, in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5. The lack of sleep is settling in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Paul recognized something. Jesus Christ came and died for all mankind. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But He died for me. What wondrous love. His robes for mine. Paul says that love constrains me. Look at verse 15. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Remember, my life is not my own, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now notice, he hath given now to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Folks, that's the gospel. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What is our message as the ambassador? That's verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, we understand that Jesus Christ saved us that we might be witnesses. That we might be the ambassadors for the Lord. All of us have been directly commissioned of God to share our faith. I want you to see with me simply three thoughts in relation to our sharing of that faith. How are we to do that as ambassadors for the Lord? What is our responsibility? Well, first of all, as we share that responsibility and seek to witness for others of the Lord, we need to first of all learn to rely on God. Folks, you and I live in a world today that discourages us from sharing our faith with others. Why? Because we're told we have to be tolerant. Why? Because all truth is relative. So you shouldn't try to proselytize and try to win someone from their religion. They have the right to believe what they believe, and you have the right to be in your little corner believing what you want to believe. Just don't try to convince anyone that your way is true. And we're discouraged from sharing our faith. We are put down if we want to try to share it with others. Again, tolerance is preached. Now, folks, I think we ought to respect those who differ from us. But I don't think you and I should ever be ashamed of what is the truth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'll remind you, those verses precede the verses that we looked at last week, which remind us that that culture that we lived is confused, corrupt, and condemned. The answer is the gospel. And you and I have to rely on God's strength and his power to share our faith with him. The heathen may rage, but folks, our God still stands. And you and I have to be willing as his ambassadors to share that truth. I don't know that I envy the position of one who stands as an ambassador, whether it be for a king or a president or whomever it might be. But I do know this, they have an absolute boldness to walk into other heads of state and share a message because the message isn't theirs. They don't come and say, in the name of me, I tell you now, king, to do the following. They come and say, by the authority of my president, by the authority of my king, I send a message unto you. They're just an ambassador. Who are they relying on to help them? Their king. Who are you and I relying on, folks, when we share the message of the gospel that Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom we are all chief? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So our responsibility calls us to rely upon God. But it also tells us that we must represent our God boldly. The Bible tells us that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, and the days will become increasingly dark. But for you and I, we need to be the one, the voice crying out in the wilderness of darkness, boldly proclaiming the light of the world has come. Folks, the darker the darkness, the brighter even the dimmest light will shine. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16, we're told the letter light shall shine before men. Why? That they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let our light so shine. Do so boldly. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a boldness. We have a boldness to come to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. There's a boldness for us to pray. But there's also a boldness for us in presentation. The presentation of the gospel. Why? Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is His message that needs to be heard. Why? Because it is the truth. And it's the answer to man's need. Oh, the world might reject it. And the world might say, we have taken counsel against God. But God says, I've set my Son, the King, upon the hill. Folks, He's still King. He's still Lord. He's still the Savior of men. It's His truth that still has to be proclaimed. That leads us to the final point. We've already talked about it in some sense. We need to reconcile men to God. It is our privilege, folks, to be used of God to reconcile other men to Him. God reconciled you. He brought you to the place that you needed to be saved, and you by faith trusted in Jesus Christ. You understood that you were a sinner in need of salvation. If you did not accept Jesus Christ, you would spend an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. You recognized and you understood you were deserving of such punishment. But God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son, and that if you would believe in Him, you would have eternal life. All the Bible requires is that we call upon the name of the Lord and we'll be saved. To turn from our sin and turn unto our God. There's a day that happened in your life. It's a day that happened in my life. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, now that we've been reconciled, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes folks within the church say, well, I don't really have a ministry within the church. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I don't really like to usher, or I can't sing in the choir, so I don't really have a ministry. My job is just kind of fill the pew. You realize that each one of you and each one of us has been given a full-time ministry for God? It's the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, it's not that you're supposed to fill the pew. It's that you're to fill the pews. You know the difference between the two? See, I thought that was a pastor's job. We've all been given a ministry of reconciliation to bring men to their God. Why? Because we look around the world around us that we understand has gone off the deep end. It is confused, and it is corrupt, and it is under condemnation. But there's an answer. God's Word, which is truth, the gospel, and I have a responsibility to reconcile men unto my God. We live in a defiant generation. This generation is complex and it is confused. Many are trying to destroy the foundations that it's been given. What they don't understand is they are but simply pawns in the army of the devil, trying to pervert the truth so that countless millions would be condemned by Almighty God. That's the world that you now live in. but it's not different from the world that others have lived in. It's changed to some degree. It's not the world we once lived in. But Paul faced this battle, and it's been faced throughout generations, because the heathen have always raged, but Jesus Christ has never left the throne. You and I have a responsibility in this day. There's a great need of man, and the remedy has never changed, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want to remind you of these three thoughts as we close this morning. If we want to impact a defiant generation, stand firm on the foundations. The foundation of the gospel. The truth delivered unto us. But in a world that is changing, find the way, a fresh start. Seek that fresh start and leave behind that which we once tried but may not work in this generation. But let's be consumed again with sharing the good news of the gospel and reaching forth to those who are before us. How will we do that? As we boldly share our faith. We're reminded this week at camp that every person, every day, on average, impacts 11 to 12 people per day. You have a circle of influence within your life to impact for God. Now, some of your circles may be larger and some may be smaller, but on average, 10 to 12. I think it's interesting to consider it only took 11 men to turn the whole world upside down. You and I have an opportunity to impact those folks within our circle for the gospel. What are we doing for the Lord in this day? Who are you impacting today for the gospel? Who are you reaching? Who are you willing to share your faith with? So, well, Pastor, I don't think that's my ministry. 2 Corinthians 5 disagrees with you. You have been reconciled unto God and have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So I don't really know what my message is. He made him to be sin for us, who himself knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came, he died for you. Believe on him and you'll be saved. We have to be willing to boldly share that truth to those God puts in our path. You're not going to do that until first you open your eyes and see the problems around you and see the needs of the people there. As you go out this week, look around and see how many people are confused. Look around with those that you have contact with and see how many of them are really corrupt in their thinking and their living. Then understand that in that confusion and corruptness, they're condemned. Folks, what that means is you and I need to see them as God sees them. And when God saw that need, he provided immediately for the need of men. He gave the gospel from the very beginning. Adam and Eve sinned, and God provided the means of salvation. He preached the gospel. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In John 3:16, we see it clearly understood. But folks, the reality is God has provided for the needs of mankind. As you see the need, share your faith with others. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We ask and pray that you would bless now as we close our time together, our service. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the need of mankind all around us. And Lord, that we would be willing then to share our faith with those that you put into our path. We'll thank you, Father, for the work that could be done in us and through us in the days ahead. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim's going to come.